Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Those who came in during the worship, welcome. It is so good having you with us as well, and really just such a joy to be able to start this day lifting up the name of Jesus, just looking to Him and putting our hope in Him. Obviously, today is Christmas Day, and today, all across the globe, today more than any other day, the name of Jesus is on people's lips. Whether for the right reasons or the wrong reasons, whether because of an understanding, the name of Jesus is being spoken. Now, I'm not a very Christmassy Christmas guy. I'm not big on Christmas for a whole bunch of reasons, but I'm big on Jesus. And today is a day where the nations are confronted with the truth of Jesus. And as I was thinking about the story of Christmas, which is inherently a story of hope, I realized that, you know, every story that we have, every story we listen to, every story we watch has a climax, has a moment that the story builds up to, but that moment only really is valuable and makes sense in the context of the backstory. My kids are growing up now, and we decided kind of for the holiday, we're going to watch the Star Wars movies with our kids. So we watched the first one over 2 or 3 days a while back. And because I kind of watched them in snippets, because the movie started and it's like 2 hours. And my youngest is like, this movie is going to take forever. And then it's kind of 1970s kind of action movies, special effects. And they're like, this was stupid. And then at one stage, spoiler alert for any non-Star Wars people here, just forgive me, but if you've missed this, life's tough. And so at some stage, Luke Skywalker comes onto the scene for the first time. And then there's Darth Vader. And my daughter is like, Luke, I am your father. But she's got no clue what it means because she doesn't understand the movies. And you know, there's this Luke, I am your father, but you've got to do like the breathing thing properly, you know, when you do the Luke, I am your father. This moment which in cinematic history kind of is immortal. Everyone, even if you've never watched the Star Wars movies, you know Luke, I am your father. But it only really makes sense if you've watched the backstory and the build-up and you've watched the movies building up to that. And the Christmas story is a little bit like that. The world, we come to a moment like today and we celebrate the birth of Christ. And it's a Luke, I am your father moment. Everybody knows about this moment, that first Noel, the angels were singing, the shepherds, and there's a whole backstory which makes it make sense. To be honest, for us as humans, it's not the most glamorous of backstories. It's a story which starts in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created. Right in the beginning, when God made and He shaped and He formed and He made the first person, the first human, and He shaped him from clay and lifted him up and He breathed His breath into the first person. It's amazing today how there's this contest between what people would call faith and science, between Christianity and between evolution, between creation and evolution rather. And don't let anybody tell you it's a context of faith and science, about truth and belief. The reality is none of us were there. And all of us can only give our best guess. And on both sides of the coin, it's a question of faith. It's a question of what do I believe to be true? And it is an absolute deal-breaker question for us as Christians, just as much as it's a deal-breaker question for atheists. You see, atheism and everything that derives from that cannot stand if creation is true. In the same way, Christianity and everything we hold on to and believe in cannot stand if evolution is true. It's one or the other, and the big context is not about which is true in the terms of faith or which is true in terms of science. It's which is true. Because the truth of how everything started affects everything else. And so there's this context and there's this idea that God created. Not this idea, I believe this truth. God created and He made man perfect, sinless, in His image. And He breathed His life into humans, which made us different to every other created being. Man chose to disobey, chose not to walk with God, chose to select a path different to the path that God had held before us. And in that moment, separation came between God and between man. And that story of separation is the story of the Old Testament. For those who have physical hard copy Bibles like Renee, and see, you sit in the front row when you've got a real Bible, and you sit further back when you use your cell phone. If you've got a real hard copy Bible, you'll notice that the New Testament is a very small part of the Bible and the Old Testament is a very big part of the Bible. I haven't gone and done an exact word count or page count, but it's probably along the lines of 80%, 20%. Old Testament, New Testament. And you see, the Old Testament is the whole backstory of the New Testament. For those who are not familiar with the layout of Scripture, the New Testament in essence starts with the birth of Jesus. And so the backstory is the 80% of Scripture. And then there's the New Testament, the new covenant, the new promise. In a sense, the new relationship that we have, which is the 20%. And so the backstory is about God creating perfect man. And perfect man deciding not to walk in the way that God has before us. And in that moment, a separation, a breakdown in that relationship. And the backstory is all about that we cannot come back to God. As much as we try, as hard as we try, all of our endeavors are futile. And within this futility, within this hopelessness, God comes and He begins this process of restoration. And He reaches out and the start to one guy, a man called Abraham. He begins to walk a relationship with Abraham and He says, Abraham, I am going to use you to demonstrate to the entire world my grace, my goodness, and my love. Abraham, old man, is not meant to have kids. He's about 100 years old. He has his son. He has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And still today we, in a sense, as the world, suffer the consequences of Abraham's bad decision in that moment. But we also see the grace of God, goodness upon Abraham in his failure. And so there's Ishmael and Isaac, and they grow into two nations. Isaac becomes what we know today as the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. You see, God chose them not because they were special, in the same way that God chose you or God chose me, not because we're special, but because He chose us, we became special. And He chose them as a nation to demonstrate His goodness. And the idea was never that His goodness stays with one tribe, with one nation, with one people. It was that they carry out the goodness and the glory of God to all nations. And so that's this backstory of failure after failure after failure of humankind. And in the midst of this failure, this promise of one. This promise of what we call in the Old Testament, the Messiah. This promise of one who would come to make everything right again. For many in the Jewish community, this would be, in their minds, liberation from political oppression and the ushering in of a glorious and new kingdom, an earthly kingdom, one similar to the kingdom that David had had. The kingdom of David, historians tell us, stretched sort of from northern Europe down probably close to modern-day Zimbabwe and in the east around probably to India. That was the kingdom of David. And in the Jewish mind, the Messiah would bring this restoration. And I have to go a lot quicker if we're going to be done by 10. Look at this promise in Isaiah chapter 9. And so I want us today to look at nativity, to look at the birth of Christ, not only from what was said in the birth of Christ, but from the book of Isaiah, which was written about 800 years before. This promise of that which was to come. Nevertheless, the time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. See, the people of Israel are in a time of darkness and despair. This land and the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled. There will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. And like warriors dividing the plunder, for you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when he destroyed the army of Midian. This is a picture of this promise, this Messiah, this one who's going to come to make it right. Just two chapters later in Isaiah 11, this thought sort of continues. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The word Messiah in the Hebrew, the English equivalent, but it's a Hebrew word, is Messiah. That same word in Greek is what we have in English as Christ, Christos. It's the same word, Messiah and Christ, and they both speak about being filled with the Spirit. And so the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. That's what makes him the Messiah, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance or make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. He is going to come and make all of this brokenness right. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. In that day, the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to the world. The nations will rally to him, and the land where he lives will be a glorious place. And so on the one hand, we have these incredible promises given to Abraham and to the people of Abraham. Isaiah was a Jew, and he was in the Jewish lineage and the Jewish tribe, the Jewish nation, and his promises and was understood to be to the people of Israel, to the Jews. Most of us, I'm guessing here today, are not Jews by blood. We are not born of the seed of Abraham. And so many of those promises would not have applied to us. We would not have thought that we could appropriate them to our lives. We would have been a little bit like Paul describes the Gentiles in Ephesians 2. And he says, in those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. And you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. I think so much of the world today, if we walk across the street, if we walk across the corridor, if we go knock on the neighbor next door to our where we work or our home, without God and without hope. It's a description of so much of the world today. Being without God, I believe, is being without hope. Every other hope is futile. Every other hope will fail. Every other hope will not meet that which we desire and which we need. And so that's the backstory. We've got the story of the Jews who at least have a promise. In the midst of their brokenness, in the midst of their depravity, in the midst of their failure, the promise of a Messiah. For the rest of us, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, not even a promise. And it's into that backstory that the story of Jesus begins to make sense. Isaiah chapter 9, we just read the first five verses a couple of moments ago, from verse 6. And it says, "For a child is born to us. A son is given. The government will rest on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen." And so this hope is stirring in the collective mind of the Jewish people. And this hope becomes true on Christmas Day. This hope finds expression in the incarnate Jesus, God becoming man and dwelling with us. This hope becomes real when, for the second time, perfection enters earth. See, the first time perfection entered earth, it was man and God's breath. We messed it up. The second time, it was man's body, God's spirit. Once again, a man born through a virgin. Scientifically impossible, but necessary to make right what was broken at the start. And so Jesus comes, and what I want us to focus on for just a few minutes as we close this morning is the four names that Isaiah says he will be called by. You see, Jesus comes to make right. He comes to fix. He comes to sort out. Yes, for nations. Yes, for kings, for all who are in authority. Yes, I believe there will be a time when every nation will bow before Jesus. He goes and Scripture says there's a new heaven and a new earth where there's no more death, there's no more tear, there's no more sorrow, there's no more heartache, there's no more brokenness. All of that which entered in the moment we chose disobedience to the ways of God. There's a new heaven and a new earth where none of that exists. But He comes into this world, into your world and into my world. And Jesus comes in many ways, many names, carrying many hats, doing many things. I want us this morning to look at four. Just going to touch on them. We don't have a stack of time to unpack all of them. But first He comes and He is the Wonderful Counselor. I love this idea of wonder, this word of wonder, a word which, like every other word we use, falls short of what it means when we use it in relation to God. Maybe the closest we can get is on a clear night sky and we see the star far away and we begin to wonder at everything that star represents. Gazillions of light years away, yet its light shining so beautiful and so strong that it reaches earth. He is wonderful. Jesus is beyond all wonder. We can stop and just stare at Him. If we glimpse Him and if we see Him all the time, just look and stare and just stand in awe of who He is. Because He is wonderful, but not only is He wonderful in His nature and wonderful in His being and wonderful in His character, He is wonderful in His counsel. I think in the world we live in today, you and I need counsel perhaps more than anything else. We need wisdom. We need answers. We need direction. This morning, as we stand still for a moment at the birth of Christ, I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet, get to know Jesus as your wonderful counselor. My wife is a wonderful counselor. She counsels many people. She's much better at counseling than me. I remember I had a student situation a couple of years ago when I was a student pastor, and slightly older than teenage girl things were upset with one another, and the one girl came to see me, and I just gave her an easy solution how to fix it, and she looked at me and she says, "You're the worst counselor ever." She's probably right, but Jesus is not. My wife is a wonderful counselor. There are many wonderful counselors on this earth, people we can go to for advice, for direction. But there is one wonderful counselor. Yes, we should have counsel. Scripture is clear about that. In the multitude of counsel, there is wisdom. But make sure your first counselor, the one we see first, the one we speak to first, the one we listen first, the one we consult first, the one we take instruction from first, is Jesus. Get to know Jesus as the wonderful counselor. And not only is Jesus the wonderful counselor, he has given us another counselor, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. And he dwells with us, within us, among us. Learn to love the counsel of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he is the mighty God. He is the powerful God. He is the all-powerful God. We were speaking about creation, evolution a little bit earlier, and it's interesting for me, most of the people when I speak to, when they say creation can't be true, evolution has to be true. When you dig into it, when it really gets down to kind of the crux of it, is they don't believe God could have created what he said he created. It's not possible for one being to have done that, because we don't believe in a mighty God. You see, he is a mighty God. He wasn't only a mighty God years ago, thousands of years ago, when he created the heavens and the earth. He is still a mighty God today. I love the songs that help us to remind us of that. Songs like Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, because that is who he is. I want to encourage you, press into Jesus as the miracle worker. Some of us need to see a mighty God at work in our lives and in our families, in our careers, in our bodies. Begin to pray big prayers to a big God. Begin to pray prayers that only God can answer, that only a mighty God can answer, and he will answer them. I believe one of the reasons we only have small prayers answered is because most of us only pray small prayers. We should pray big prayers. We should pray prayers that are impossible for anyone other than a mighty God. He is the miracle worker. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God. And he's the everlasting Father. Throughout the world today, you see it all the time, the big need we have today is fathers. We see it all the time, and on the one hand, we have people rebelling, and we're saying patriarchy is evil. In the next sentence, they say, "Men should be better fathers." And I'm like, how confused can we be? We try and put this evil label, make men look bad. When is the last time you watched a Hollywood show in which the father, the husband, was the hero? In which the father, the husband, was brought out, was portrayed as a man of integrity, of purity, of wholeness, who loves his wife and his children, and is willing to give his life for them. You see, we don't see that. The picture that Hollywood, the media, wants to hold before us all the time is as one of weak fathers. Pure, broke, sorry, not pure. Poor fathers, broken fathers, selfish fathers. Everything that our Father is not. all across the world. You go today and you speak to people and they say, our biggest need in this community is fatherhood. People go and write programs. The world needs a father. It's true, we do. But there is one Father, your everlasting Father. I spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. I encourage you, maybe if you missed that message, you can get it on your podcast platform, on YouTube. Get to know your Father, the everlasting Father. Right here, as you sit here today, as we celebrate Christmas, you can celebrate that you have a wonderful counselor. You can celebrate that there is a mighty God, and you can celebrate that He is your everlasting Father. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will give His life up for you. He will protect you and He will care for you. He will hold on to you more than anyone can ever hold on to you. He will provide for you. He will undertake for you. You are His. And He is the Prince of Peace. I think the world is crying out for peace. The war is going on in Ukraine and Russia, obviously. Israel right now, as we speak, the civil wars, which we've forgotten about all throughout Africa, that continue and they're silent wars to us. Next year, Christmas Day, when we stand here again, there will be new wars and there will be new crises and there will be new chaos. But there will be the same Prince of Peace. You see, what Ukraine and Russia needs is not a new weapons treaty or some ceasefire. What Gaza and Israel need, what the Palestinians and the Israelites need, they don't need a piece of land to appease them. They need Jesus. They need an encounter with the Prince of Peace. But you see, not only do those nations need to know the Prince of Peace, you and I need to know the Prince of Peace. He wants you and I to dwell in peace, to lay our heads in peace, to have peace in our relationships, to have peace in our days, to go to bed in peace and to wake up in peace. Because He is the Prince of Peace. And so I want to encourage you today, as we think of Christmas, let's remember this backstory that we needed Jesus to come. Jesus didn't just come because He was just bored in heaven, didn't have anything else to do with His time. He needed to come to step in to make right. And as much as He steps in to make right in humanity, He wants to step in to make right in your life. And He wants to step in as a wonderful Counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace. You can call on Him by those names. You can get to know Him in those ways. You can seek counsel and answers from Him. You can trust His mighty hand to work in your lives. One of my favorite passages, I must actually go look up the reference probably, but I think it's somewhere in Isaiah. It says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those whose hearts are loyal to Him, that He might show Himself strong on their behalf. God wants to show Himself strong on your behalf. He wants you to know Him as the Father. He wants your identity to be so rooted in who He is that nothing else can ever shake that. And He wants to be the one who reigns over and establishes peace in your heart and in your life. Can we stand this morning as we close? Jesus, this morning we are so thankful, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, for what we celebrate today on Christmas Day, Lord. We know You weren't born on the 25th of December, Lord. We know so much of the world has been plastered all over what happened on Christmas Day. But in this moment right now, we just want to remind ourselves that there was a baby born in a manger. Because we needed Him to be. there was a king who came from heaven. There was perfection who took on imperfection, came and lived and dwelt among us to make right. And so, Jesus, I pray for everyone in this room. And I ask that you would come to make right, Lord. That you would come to make whole, that you would come to put back together. That you would make right, firstly, our relationship with you, Jesus. That you would make right every facet and every part of our lives, Lord. Even as someone mentioned earlier, Jesus, that Christmas Day is about Jesus, but it's about all of Jesus. And so this morning we celebrate and we receive all of you, Lord. And we pray that today we would grow in our knowledge of the wonderful Counselor. We would see your hand at work in our lives as the mighty God. That you would be the everlasting Father who holds our hearts and our lives in your hands. And that you would come and establish peace, the reign of peace over our hearts, over our minds, over our lives, over our families. That your peace, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.